Well, we're going to go to Mark chapter number 4 this morning. Mark chapter number 4. And in the Sunday school hour, we preached about a biblical faith, the type of faith God would have us to have in our lives, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge God, to acknowledge Him, knowing that He shall direct thy paths. Mark chapter number 4, and we're going to read verse number 35 down to verse number 41. And once you find your place, would you be so kind as to join with me in standing as we read from the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter number 4, verse number 35 down to verse number 41, if you're able to this morning. I'm about to give you something profound. Are you ready? I'm being facetious. A ship that is full of water sinks. Am I right or am I wrong? You can go on YouTube and you can go check it out, right? They sink. But notice what the Bible teaches us here. Something wonderful. I hope you walk away with this thought today. The Bible says in verse number 35 of Mark 4, "And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them," or He was speaking to His disciples after a long day of teaching and preaching underneath the summer sun, He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they, or the disciples, took Him, they took Jesus, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And notice now the transition. As the night began to fall, and as it began to approach the midnight hour, as it was getting dark after a long day, and sure these men were fatigued. Of course, not all 12 of the disciples were expert swimmers or fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors like Matthew, and they came from different walks and talks of life. That's a wonderful thing because it proves to me that God will use anybody. Amen. Doesn't matter your background, just be surrendered to the Lord. God wants to use you for who you are. Amen. Praise God. The Bible says in verse number 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind." This was not something to mess around with. This was not a trifling matter, but rather it suddenly, immediately, tremendously, it rose up, the Bible says, "and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now," what's the next word? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. Think about the situation they're in. The Bible says, "And He," or Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?' And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea," I love these next three words, "Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, 'Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared," doesn't mean that they were scared, but rather they, an old-fashioned term of fear, they reverenced and respected exceedingly, and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey Him?'" And my answer for you is this: that's my God, and that's your God. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the exact same God. Praise the Lord, ready to help us in the darkness. Heavenly Father, I pray that You be with us now for the next few minutes. Lord, our hearts are encouraged, God, just by what we've corporately been able to sing together. And Lord, these hymns, these songs are not just, you know, something to fill up a schedule out of tradition or ritual, God, but rather not just something to fill up time, but God, where we can just reflect upon who You are, reflect upon what You're capable of doing, and reminding ourselves of Your attributes, of even Your actions, and what You've promised us in Your Word. Now, God, as our hearts have been prepared, I pray now through the singing and the reflecting upon You, I pray now as we sit at Your feet with Bibles open, I pray that we'll draw closer to You today. Lord, strengthen us, stir us, help us today. I pray that You'll help us to grow. God, if necessary, convict us and educate us. And Lord, I pray that You remind us of things that we may have forgotten about. And Lord, we love You. We ask for Your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated. You may be seated. If I could just mention this morning, I believe that God has painstakingly preserved and written down these certain situations and the different experiences, and if I may say, the different accounts within Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, not just for our enjoyment, but rather they are there for our personal application and for us to understand the very real promises of God and to see a different glimpse about who He is, an aspect of His attributes, to be able to notice how that God was able to move and work in a great and mighty way even then, and how similarly, in a unique fashion in our lives by way of application, God can also move and work in the midst of the most troublesome times, in the darkest and craziest of storms. In the darkness, in the midnight hour, the Bible says that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. we mentioned this morning, and it was just a simple thought, a profound truth. Full ships sink, but, I like this, are you ready? I'm excited. Full ships don't sink when Jesus is inside. The ship was now full. You realize what that means, right? Putting yourself back 2,000 or so years ago, they did not have modern technology. They didn't have the modern conveniences like we have today. They didn't have, strips of LED lighting on the bottom of the vessel. This was a wooden ship that these poor men could probably barely afford. And maybe it was even a borrowed vessel. Maybe it was Peter's or his dad's. I don't know. But this was the craftsmanship of 2,000 years ago. Of course, I know they don't make things like they used to. All right. Y'all know what I'm talking about, especially when it comes to automobiles, right? And different things. Everything's plastic. It's breaking. You know, it's the conspiracy of them trying to waste our money and rebuy their product. Amen. But anyway, that was a good time for you conspiracy theorists to say amen heartily in the house of God. But just joking and moving on here this morning, this was a wooden ship. If they had lanterns, I'm sure by now the flame was extinguished. They didn't have life jackets. They didn't have all the stuff that we may have today with fishing and with being out in the ocean and whatnot. But rather, these men, they were there in the midst of this stormy sea of Galilee. There was no heavenly spotlight, like some angelic helicopter that was flying above to illuminate them so they can see what they were doing, and as they're being tossed about with the waves that were rising anywhere from 8 to 12 feet high and crashing down into the ship, and they're spinning about like this and going all over the place, and there's the strobe light effect of lightning and the crashing of the thunder and the rain coming down thick like sheets into their eyes, and the water is coming into the ship, and maybe they grab some pails and they try to get it out, and they're trying to survive. Have you ever felt that way spiritually? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe physically, emotionally, financially, where it was just suddenly a great storm of wind came up. You're just following the Lord. You're just seeking to be sensitive to His direction. You're just wanting to obey Jesus in your life. That's what the disciples were doing, weren't they? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Okay, Lord, let's do it. Even though it may mean that I won't get enough sleep and I have to stay up a little longer, I have to work a little bit more. That's okay. I'm willing. I'm obedient. I'm sacrificed. I'm not going to grumble and complain. You don't see the disciples here having a bad spirit, do you? No, joyously. They're just, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's follow Jesus. Maybe we should just stop right there and preach on that for a while. Amen. Do we have that kind of spirit? Let me ask you this. Are we sensitive to the leadership? This may sound foreign to you. It may sound weird or spooky, but it's not. It's biblical and it's scriptural. Are you ready? Are we sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? Are we willing to follow what the Word of God teaches us to do? I mentioned this in the Sunday School Hour, and I have no desire to stray. I want to keep things on point. But really, I've got to just simply share with you what God tells me to say, all right? So if we're to stray, so be it. Just come along, the water's fine, all right? And jump in the deep end with me. But here's the thing. The Word of God, the Bible. Just a little thought I want to give you here this morning. I already mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, the Bible, the Word of God, of course, we know it's truth, from cover to cover. It doesn't contain simply the concepts of God, or maybe, these men were simply paraphrasing what God had shared with them. No, it was a word for word, writing down. And it's unique, and it's wonderful to see how that God used the personalities and God used the background of these men to write the Scripture. And it wasn't mechanical, where they suddenly had some kind of a weird thing fall on them, and all of a sudden they became robots and began to write down, with their eyes rolled in the back of their head. No, the Holy Spirit of God spoke through them, and that's how Scripture came about. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's truth. It's the Word of God. But notice in John 1, and you don't have to turn there, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. Do you realize that you have a written form of God in your hands this morning? This is not just some book or some text or some religious, document, but rather this is alive. It is quick, it is powerful, it abideth and endureth to all generations. It's still applicable for the 21st century, amen? Nothing has expired, nothing has grown old and antiquated. Well, that was for that generation, but this is different for us. And I understand that when Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled 400 plus prophecies. I know that He fulfilled a lot of the law that was within the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful thing to see how that the Messiah has come. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Praise God for that. But understand this. The Word was made flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Do you realize that the Word of God, Brother Dye, may I borrow your Bible for a moment? The Word of God is the written form of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the mind of Christ? It's right here. Do you know what Jesus wants you to do with your life and how the steps that He would have you to walk in and what you'd have you to do? Everything you need to effectively and successfully live life can be found here from cover to cover. Everything you need. Now, I know I'm straying, but bear with me. Amen. The Word of God is not just our final authority. A lot of times people say that. I have nothing wrong with it, but I want to take it a step further. Well, it has the last say. I believe that's the wrong perspective that we should have in life. When the Word of God should be our sole authority, S-O-L-E, our only authority, our first and foremost authority. And then everything else filters through the Word of God. Amen? And if this is unique, this is convicting, this is something that I've been dwelling upon and meditating upon for about a week or so, and it's really just been getting at me. If I reject an aspect of Scripture, I am, in a sense, rejecting a part of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't necessarily like how that says. I don't know if that's necessarily applied for me. We begin to pick and choose. We're practicing a form of humanism. We think we're better than God. We know better than God. It's not true. Amen? There needs to be a humility. There needs to be a sincerity. There needs to be an acceptance. What happened to that old fashioned? Amen? That kind of scares people when you say that kind of a term, but I'm all for it. Amen? What happened to that old fashioned mindset in that heart of, well, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And if I could just preach to the millennials, that's me, all right? I tell you what, we have a critical spirit sometimes, don't we? And it's because we don't want to just be spoon-fed. And I understand that we should think, and the Bible talks of the Bereans. Man, that early church, man, they weren't just going to just be spoon-fed and let, you know, whatever the guy said, whatever the preacher said, okay, I guess that's true. No. I mean, they were attentive to study the Scripture to make sure that everything that was being said was right. But this was their standard. This was their source. I'm really going off the deep end this morning, but maybe the Lord knows that we need it. I don't know. But let me ask you this question. Who is the author of truth? Is it the world? Is it what's popular in society? No. The ultimate author and of truth is God. And the Bible is the only source of absolute truth in the entire universe. You can study the Book of Mormon, and you will find historical inaccuracies. You will find discrepancies. You will find how that it condones sin. God would never do that, sir. You can even study the Quran, and you can see how that supposedly this came from God, a religious text, and even other books, and other religious, I hate to even say this, but Bibles, and how that they try to be claimed that they came from God. But God would never contradict Himself, and God will never advocate sin. But you'll find from cover to cover right here, you'll find no inconsistencies. You'll find no errors. But rather, as we weigh Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, we'll see how that the whole counsel of God's Word, it stands true, it is timeless. Amen? And even though kingdoms have come and gone seeking to destroy it and undermine it, and atheists have come and gone seeking to disagree with it and prove to others how that it is not a book written, if you will, capital B, book written by God, how that the Word of God lives on and it stands regardless of the test of time. Why is that? It's because it's a written form of Jesus Christ. Now you say, what does that to do with the message? Well, I really don't know. Squirrel. But I think we got that squirrel. Amen. Let me ask you this morning. Do we have a life? Do we have a mind? Do we have a heart that is sensitive to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Are we sensitive to trust in God? Are we sensitive to obey the Lord? Do we have a teachable spirit? Do we have an open mind where we say, God, I want you, kind of like the testimony as found in Proverbs, Lord, write upon the table of my heart. I want you to be the author, not me doing that which is right in my own eyes. That is going to end very poorly. The Bible says not once but twice, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And before you run ahead and do something you think is best, you better get alone with God and make sure He's all in that and He's all over that. And as a Christian, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit will lead and God will guide and God will, as crazy as this sounds, He will give you wisdom and understanding as you meditate upon His Word. If I may quote this verse, and then we'll get back into the message. The reason we've stopped here is because you'll find in these verses that the disciples, they weren't complaining, they weren't arguing, they weren't doubting, they weren't hesitating, but rather even though the hour was late and they had been out all day working and serving the Lord and doing things for Christ, man, you see that they had a genuine enthusiasm, if you will. They just, okay, let's go do it. Let's go sail across the Sea of Galilee. Let's get to the other side. And that's the kind of heart and life that we need as believers. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. You ought to think about it. You know, I like that word meditate. I like food. How many of you like food? Would you raise your hand? All right, I love food. We had the pastor and his family over last night, and we decided to do a little grilling and chilling. Amen. And so we did it, some dry rub on some meat and some chicken and things. And I like to season food. I despise bland food. Can I get an amen on that? I want to experience culinary revival when I eat. I mean, I'm talking about something that is just fantastic. Your lips want to just, you know, literally go all over there. I mean, you're just excited, all right? But anyway, I like to marinate. I like to let seasonings soak in. And as crazy and as ludicrous as this sounds, that's the kind of picture God is giving us here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You should have it within you. Not just an exterior hypocrisy. Something that you put on, put off, but it's residing deep within. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's abundantly in your life. Colossians 3 talks about that. And thou shalt meditate therein. Or let the word of God marinate. Amen. Let the truths of the word of God, the seasoning, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And let the wonderful flavor and the wonderful seasonings of the word of God, let that soak up into your heart and life. Let it marinate for just a little while. Why? The Bible says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. That's what I want. I'm sure it is what you want too. I want prosperity physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, and spiritually. Absolutely. For man, and you say financially, did he just say that in the church house? Yes. For a man to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, this is a gift of God. For you to be able to go out and apply yourself with hard work and to be able to get reward and return for the work that you've done, this is something that God gives you the ability to do. Enjoy it. Praise God with it. Amen. Wonderful things. I want prosperity. And the Bible says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I will say this before I move on, before you think I'm preaching some kind of a prosperity religion here. God's sometimes form of prosperity is different from ours. Because maybe God can't give me $1 million because He knows that that is going to cause my heart to drift away from spiritual truth. I don't know, but I wonder if I could be trusted with that. I don't know. And maybe God's prosperity for me is health. Maybe it's for me to have a life that's preserved, but all I know is this. I have been young, as David said, and now I'm old. If I was the one saying that, I would have said, I have been young and now I'm still young. But he said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And some of us, we just need to try God. Amen? We just need to let go and let God. And the pastor, he just said a little while ago, the tithe, the 10% of our finances. And you say, man, that sounds a little cultic, sounds a little weird. But you know, that the reason this church believes the way it does is not because of a denomination, is not because of a man, but rather because of God. And this church follows the Bible and the Bible only. And God encourages and God commands us to give 10%. Why is that? Because He wants your money, He needs your money, God doesn't need your money. But the reason God wants your 10% is so that way He can take it and He can multiply it. Well, so that doesn't make any sense. I know. But you will be amazed to see what God will do. How that God says, you give unto me, He says in the book of Malachi, because that generation had a hard time with it. They were Mr. Scrooges. They were tightwads, and they didn't want to give it to God. And God said, prove me now herewith. Let's see who's being right, who's being honest, God said. You've given to me the tithe, and I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There's not enough room to receive it. Now, it's fine. You can keep the 10%. That's between you and God. Pastor has no idea what people give in this church. That's not his business. That's between you and God. It's not my business either. You can keep the 10%, and initially, you'll have more money. That's logical, right? Yes, you would. But in the long run, you're going to be missing out on so much more that you could have had. Back now to Mark chapter number 4. We're only here for 3 services, so we're trying to squeeze in as many messages as we possibly can. We're preaching about this dark time in verse number 37 down to verse number 41. The Bible says there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. As we've already mentioned, full ships, they sink. That's common sense. That's human understanding. But you'll notice that in this text that even though the ship was full, this ship did not sink because Jesus was inside. But we'll notice in verse number 38 that the disciples, in the midst of this darkness, that there was a moment that they experienced fear, a moment that they experienced even a frustration. If I could even say this, a fallen spirit where their hearts were getting hard and there was an anger, if you will, toward the things of God and toward Jesus Christ. Can't you sense the hardness? Can't you sense even the frustration? And if I may say, the bitterness in their voices in verse number 38, where they come back to where Jesus is asleep on the pillow and they're trying to wake him up. Hey, wake up, what are you doing? Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, don't you see that we're about to die out here? And you're so flippant about this. You're just sleeping in the back of the boat. You know, I think that this is teaching us something unique. We all know that God is sovereign, but we all know that God is in control. We all know that God, however, has created within each and every person a free will. And God, mark it down, God will not intercede and interject and intervene in your life unless you ask Him to be a part of it. If I could just put it in a nutshell. Say, well, why was the Lord asleep with the back pillow? Was it because He could care less about them? No, it's because the disciples didn't ask Him to be a part yet. I believe that the scenario would be a lot different of instead of them trying to find a human solution on their own and then using God as a last resort. There would have been a very different record in Scripture if the disciples had done what we all are supposed to do and go to Jesus first. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus want them to die? Did Jesus want them to drown? Did Jesus want them to experience all this hardship and all this stuff? No. But they had to ask the Lord. They had to get God involved. I believe in this passage of Scripture, what we find here is in the darkness, as we face the difficult times, the trials and the tribulations of life, there is going to come a point in time in which we're going to be standing, if you will, even emotionally and spiritually at a crossroads, and we're going to wake up to the reality of what's going on. We're going to find ourselves in some difficulty. We're going to find ourselves in this great storm of wind, and the boat of our life is full, and the circumstances that we're experiencing, they've caught us by surprise, and it's no longer a dream, it's no longer a blur, but we're brought to this crossroads where we mentally, emotionally, and spiritually determine what kind of response we're going to have. A moment, such as maybe losing a job, such as a marriage falling apart, such as being overwhelmed with a financial crisis, or finding out that you've got cancer, or a loved one has some kind of a health ailment, finding out that your wife had a miscarriage, or maybe a child is going wayward, or a spouse or a family member just passed away, or maybe you were just in a life-changing accident, or someone you loved, a friend, a family member, was in something like that. I don't know, that's just a scratch of the surface of the dark times in life when the great storm of wind may arise, where the waves of life will beat into your ship to fill your vessel and fill your heart. And there is a moment. Let me ask you this morning, are we supposed to respond in fear or in faith? Are we supposed to respond in frustration? Or if I may word it this way, fervency, the effectual fervent prayer. Instead of getting upset at God, that we will channel that and we will say, oh God, and boldly enter the throne room of grace. Amen. Fervency. Are we supposed to live a life in which we're bitter at God? And no. There's a Pastor Parrott song. It says we're not supposed to be bitter, but we're supposed to get better. We've all heard that, right? And the reason we're bitter is because there's an I in the Word. Have you ever thought of that before? We become so self-centered and so selfish, looking within and looking at our struggles when there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, it's natural to feel fear, and fear is a human response that just happens. I was jogging this morning, and I was listening to some things in my iPod, and I was just going along minding my own business, and all of a sudden, you know, I've got this like, I'm petrified of these bushes that are by the sidewalk. Of course, there's those little lizards that run everywhere, that's fine, but I'm thinking that there's like a snake just coiled up waiting to strike me. I'm serious. I'm being honest. I mean, I'm worried. I can see it. It's going to bite me, you know? And so this morning, I'm just minding my own business, jogging along the sidewalk, and I hear this prolonged rustling. And I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, okay, it's either a snake or it's a dog, and I'm looking all over the place. And it was just these guys opening up this piece of canvas, you know, this tarp, you know, behind a building. I couldn't believe it. For like 30 seconds, I made great time. I tell you what, there was a quickness to the pace. But I guess that's just who I am. It's easy, and it's natural to feel fear sometimes, every once in a while, but feeling fear is not a sin, but rather responding in the spirit of fear, that will lead us to sin. And responding in the spirit of fear will cause us to make rash decisions. that are outside of and contrary to the will of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And oh, here this morning that we would respond in faith, having a heart and life filled with the understanding that God has our best interest in mind, and we are going to trust and believe in the invisible God to move and work in unknown circumstances for our good and for His glory, claiming a hold of the truth that God, He is always good, that God is only capable of doing good in our life. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Ladies and gentlemen, in the darkness, there's a moment. What's your response going to be? What should it be? In the darkness, there's a master. Jesus is there. He stepped up and He cried those words, "Peace, be still." And of course, we find that in the darkness, when Jesus is there, that there is a miracle. You say, well, that's not how I've experienced it. All things work together for good. I don't exactly know what God means and what God does with certain things. And even when we don't understand things, may we rest assured that God, when we don't understand what God is doing, God always knows what He's doing. But understand this, that God cannot perform a miracle in our lives until we first have a need or problem. There was a great storm of wind, and as a result of that, when God said, "Peace be still," there was a great calm, the Bible said. And ladies and gentlemen, the bigger the need or problem we have, the greater the miracle will become. And I don't exactly understand the ins and outs of what God does, but God knows what He's doing, and one day, it may not be till I get to heaven, will I understand the full extent of what He meant. But God is always weaving a tapestry, something beautiful. God is always painting a picture. God is always making something beautiful out of the ashes. As we conclude this morning, understand that in the darkness there is a molding. God wants to teach you something through it. And maybe the disciples learned more from that one experience than what they had heard the past day for 8 hours. I don't know. And there's so much that we could mention in this thought about a molding. But instead of hardening our heart and pulling ourselves away from God and allowing Satan to take our trial and make it a weight where he bogs us down or makes it as a wedge trying to separate us between, to separate and part, if you will, and cause us to lose that closeness with God and cause that gulf to widen. Rather, instead of allowing the devil to use it in that regard, allow God to use the trial and the tribulation to be a wonder, to see what God is going to do through it and with it and by it and for it. For you. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. A moment ago we asked, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible truth? Can God lie? And all of us were saying heartily, amen, yeah, that's right. I know it's easy to say in the good times, and it's hard to say during the bad times. But here's the blessing. We can always say it at all times. God will always keep His Word. You keep on claiming. You keep on continuing. You keep on pursuing. You keep your heart and mind and your life in the hand of God and allow Him to lead you, and regardless of the darkness, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. And God always has a purpose and God always has a plan. Maybe there's someone this morning that you're in the darkness spiritually concerning eternity. If you were to die right now, you have no idea if you're going to go to heaven or hell. I believe what the Bible says, not what men say. Can I get an amen? The Bible says there's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. I'm sorry, that's a doctrine made by a religion and by men. It's not in the Bible. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He wants us all to go to heaven. God does not send anyone to hell. Our own sins separate us from the perfection of God. God cannot allow sin into heaven. He is perfect. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. Amen? So that we may be saved. If there's someone here today who doesn't know that for sure, today you can take care of that before it's too late, and you can walk out of this building in this auditorium knowing that you're going to heaven, not because we're trying to convince you of something or I'm telling you that, but because you can see it with your own God-given eyeball, the promise of God, if you put that faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him and Him alone to save you and take you to heaven through prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You be with us now for the next few minutes. Lord, I pray that You please use these thoughts and kind of more of a smorgasbord this morning and a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but God, I believe that You ordained and You've orchestrated every single thought and every single aspect of this for each and every one of us in this room. I pray that You'll help us to grow this morning as a result of Your truth.